Good morning. Very good to see everybody this morning. We've got several visiting here with us during the holiday season, and it's very good to have you here, and hope that you come back every chance that you have. And I hope that you're encouraged by the worship service today and the things that are said and the songs that we sing. What a blessing it is to be able to, those of us who have children, to be able to see our children and be able to hug them this morning. What a terrible tragedy that happened over the weekend or this past week. And, you know, a lot of us ask, why in the world, you know, what's going on? Why does things like that happen? And one word for it, evil. Sin is in the world. Satan is certainly in our world, and we see the evidence of that. We need, and I appreciate very much Harold's prayer, and we need very much to go back as a nation to God and to look to him for guidance in our life. Last week, I'm proud to say that after 60 years of living together, that the Adams tied the knot. Now, Melvis gave me the idea to say that, by the way. He didn't tell me to say it, but he gave me that idea, and I'm liable to be in trouble for that. But we appreciate very much being able to be a part of the celebration last week. We celebrated with Melvis and Bernice their 60th anniversary. What a blessing it is to be able to be married 60 years. I say that not being married 60 years. I don't know if they can say that. I don't know if Bernice can say that. I heard some very interesting stories last week. Their children got up here, and this was after the Christmas party, and some of their children, I guess all of them, got up here and gave a speech of somewhat about what they have meant to them over the years. And like I said, heard some very interesting stories, especially on Bernice. And I think Bernice's main complaint was, why can't I get up there and tell my side now? I actually got up here, and they renewed their vows as well. And if I understand that right, you did that also at your 50th. So if you married three times, does that make you more committed? I think so, after 60 years. Want to say something, want to commend the ladies' Bible class. I know that they are very involved in things, and it never ceases to surprise me to find out new things that they are doing, and they are always doing something in the community or for shut-ins that are members here and different ones, and really showing the light of Christ in the community and around, and appreciate very much the hard work that they do. There's a girl by the name of Carrie Struggs, and I don't know if you remember her, but in 1996, she was the inspiration of the Olympics that year. It came down pretty much to the United States and Russia, and Russia pretty much had the edge for the gymnastics team. And it had came down to the last event. It was the vault, and the girl that went right before Carrie had failed two times, and so pretty much almost blew the chance of being able to get the gold medal that year, but everything was left up to Carrie to be able to get that gold medal. And she had some injuries, some very bad injuries. But even though she had injuries, she got up there and she ran down that 82-foot-long runway and made a jump, made an attempt, and you could tell that she was in agonizing pain, but she did that anyway. And after that first run, her coach looked at her. If you could see the footage of that, I don't know if you remember that, but you could tell by the way that he was looking at her that, and by what he was saying, not knowing what he was saying, you could tell that he didn't want her to go on. He wanted her to go ahead and call it quits because she was in such pain. She had torn ligaments, among other things, but she went ahead and went through with it anyway. And one reporter reported it in this way. They said, rocked with pain, she made one final run down the runway. She did a cartwheel off the vault, landed on the springboard, landed on the horse, did a single twist, and landed full force on both feet. But the pain of two additional torn ligaments in her ankle caused her to momentarily falter. Then she straightened up, balanced on one good foot, lifted both her hands in triumph, and with tears coursing down her face, won the goal. And then she then fell to the floor, rocking with pain. As her coach came and carried her to the podium to receive the gold medal, she was asked, why in the condition that she was in would she ever try to make the second attempt? And she said this, I knew that if we didn't do the vault, we were not going to win the gold, and all the hard work the whole team had put into it would have been for nothing. Carrie became a national sensation overnight and a sports hero pretty much overnight. And she, as you could see right here, she met the President of the United States and was able to talk to him. She also was on several late-night shows and the Letterman Show and a few others and was interviewed by different ones. She was on the cover of Sports Illustrated. She was also on the Wheaties box. Can't just everybody be on the Wheaties box. But she became an inspiration to the entire country, the greatest country there is, simply because she finished courageously. When we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, it talks about it's not about the fastest, it's not about the strongest, it's about the one that endures. And Paul in his writing talks over and over again about how it is about finishing the race. It's not about the fastest or the strongest, but it's about the one that finishes the race. Mainly what I want to do this morning is I want to commend all of those of you who are faithful to the Lord. I want to commend you for your faithfulness. I want to commend you for making it through another year, almost making it all the way through another year, and you're still faithful to the Lord and still hanging on, and sometimes that's a hard thing to do. And then secondly, I also want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on, to keep on being faithful to the Lord. And to those of you who maybe are not faithful to the Lord, we want to encourage you to do that, to be faithful to the Lord and to put Him first in your life. First of all, I'd like to commend the families. The parents that bring their children to worship service, that's no small task. I'm not that old. The kids aren't that old. It hasn't been that long ago, and I remember what an ordeal it was to bring the kids, just getting them ready, you know, to bring them to worship. I can remember what an ordeal that was. And having to, and yes, I know I'm the man, so you probably think, well, you didn't do, yeah, I did a lot of that. I can remember giving them baths. I can remember, I'm going to embarrass them, but I can remember, you know, putting clothes on them and then messing up the clothes as soon as you get them on and having to change that and changing their diapers and getting that diaper bag ready in and of itself was a chore. And I can remember, you know, having to put the clothes in there and the diapers in there and fix, you know, mix the formula and make sure all that's ready and just the whole ordeal just to be able to go to worship. You have to get up a little bit earlier than you do when they get a little bit older. But then to get there, and sometimes it wasn't always like this, but I would dare say it was like this most of the time, to get there and to pretty much not get anything out of worship. You know, it was always something. And one of the kids, more than the other ones, was just a little bit stubborn and was just a little bit difficult, and he still is today. But he was very difficult. I mean, he was going to throw a fit no matter what. He was going to cry. He was going to, are you going to put him over my shoulder and try to pat on him, try to get him to calm down? He'd bite take a plug out of my shoulder. And it didn't matter if you get onto him and pop him for it, he'd do it again. So between taking him out or taking them, I won't put it all on him, but taking them out and trying to get them calmed down and trying to get them to sleep sometimes and changing diapers and feeding and all that. Sometimes, to be honest with you, we left the parking lot of the church building and I said, I don't even know why we go. You know, to be honest with you, why in the world do we even go? I have no idea what the message was about. I don't know what he preached about. When we took the Lord's Supper, I couldn't stay concentrated. And so I got nothing out of it. Why did I go? Well, I knew. I was just frustrated. I knew deep down inside the reason why we went is because I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to devote my life to Him, and I want to bring up my children in a way that would be pleasing to Him. I want them to see that commitment, and I want them to one day be able to obey the gospel. And so to all the parents who struggle with that and wonder, you know, I don't get anything out of it and I don't even know why I go. And you know what? Even when they get older and they get to be teenagers, it's still kind of hard because they want to say, well, I don't get anything out of it, or I don't want to go, or this, that, or the other. I've got this going on. Do I really have to go? And sometimes you got to be the bad guy and not the best friend and make them go. But think about this. One day, Lord willing, you'll be able to see that boy or that little girl obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a Christian, have all their sins washed away, and yet that will remind you why you went all of those Sundays and all of those Wednesdays, and it would be so worth it just to be able to do that and to see them do that in their life. You know, one of these days we're going to see the next generation come up and all the kids that we see back in the back and throughout, those little kids and the babies, we'll see them grow up, and the teenagers that we see, they'll be leaders in the church. They'll be our elders. They'll be our deacons. They'll be our ministers, missionaries. They'll be the ones that are in ladies' Bible class that are taking gifts to people. They'll be the ones fixing meals and going and visiting people in the hospital. They'll be the backbone of the church. And just remember that. And it will be because you parents who wonder why in the world you come, you brought them. And not only did you bring them to worship, but you brought them up right. Teaching them right from wrong, teaching them to love God, teaching them that that is the priority and most important thing in your life and also should be in theirs. So I want to commend you for that. I want to encourage you to keep doing that, even when it feels like it's not worth anything. And I also want to commend all the retirees, if you want to call them retirees, I guess, all of you who have reached that age that you're either retired or maybe you're right there at retirement and you're at the last, how do you put this? You're at the last phase, I guess, of your life, but yet you had no intention whatsoever on giving up. You have no intention whatsoever on being unfaithful, and you keep on coming, and sometimes you come with a lot of aches and pains. Sometimes you come, and I realized that more, I guess, at the first of this year when I had some back problems, very, very minor back problems compared to a lot of people here, but some back problems. And it was very painful. And there was a worship service where I didn't think I could stand it anymore. And I got to thinking, it became real to me that there's people, there's brethren that come here that have aches and pains, and they come every single time the doors are open because they love the Lord and they're going to be faithful. And that says a lot. And if you're one of those, then you're certainly an encouragement to us. And sometimes you come when that's all the energy that you have. It takes everything you have to get out of the house and to come here to be able to worship and go back home. And that's pretty much your whole day and you're wore out, but yet you come anyway because you want to be faithful to the Lord and you're an inspiration to every one of us. This morning, what I want to do is I want to ask the question, can you see yourself finishing? Talking about our Christian life, can you see yourself finishing the Christian walk? Or do you see yourself quitting? Do you see yourself giving up? I honestly believe that none of us see ourselves quitting, but yet there are so many who do. And I want to direct your attention to Acts chapter 20. And this is going to be a passage that we'll look at in the only text for this lesson. Acts 20 and verse 24. Here we learn about a man, we see a man that does just that. He sees himself finishing, he sees himself being faithful to the Lord no matter what. He doesn't let anybody or anything keep him away from the Lord, and he has no intention whatsoever to give up that faith and to give up on the Lord. His Christian walk was by no means a cakewalk. It was by no means easy, and he had probably more trials and temptations and tribulations than any of us would ever dream of having, but yet he continued to be faithful to the Lord. And of course, I'm talking about Paul here. And Paul in Acts 20 and verse 24, he says, "None of these things move me." None of these things move me. He's talking about none of these things move me away from Jesus Christ, from my Lord. And to see what things he's talking about as on the screen here, we're going to back up to verse 19 and read up to that point. Paul says there, serving the Lord, that he served the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me to the plot by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me, but none of these things move me. So what things is Paul talking about when he says none of these things move me? Well, we see here he's talking about tears, he's talking about trials, he's talking about chains, he's talking about tribulations, he's talking about a rough life and a very difficult life. And he says, it's not going to move me away from the Lord. Nothing is going to cause me to be unfaithful. Have you ever had tribulation? Have you ever had heartache? Have you ever had tears? Have you ever had trials? Have you ever had situations that's come up in your life maybe due to a death, maybe it's a family member that is being unfaithful or is giving you a hard time. It might be a relational problem. It might be divorce. It might be an economic situation. It might be the loss of a job or the loss of your house. Whatever the situation might be, you've been there probably. We've all been in our different places in our life that has pushed us to the very limits, to where we don't know whether or not we're going to be faithful to the Lord. He talks about not only these trials, but he also talks about tears. Have you had tears? Well, all of us have. All of us have had sorrows. All of us have had grief. All of us have had times where we were down in the dumps and depressed and mourning over the loss of a loved one or something. Maybe someone that we love dearly. Maybe our spouse that has a disease and we know what's going to happen and we're struggling with that. And we've had these times where, honestly, we just want to throw up our hands and say, I don't understand, and I don't know why, being a Christian, it shouldn't be like this, and we're about ready to give up. You know, he never promised it to be easy, did he? He never did. He never promised the Christian life to be easy at all. You know, it will be perfect one day, and that's what we've got to keep in mind. It will be awesome one day because we'll be in heaven for eternity. But while we're here in this life, we're going to have trials, we're going to have tribulations, we're going to have times that are going to try us. And the question is simply this: will it move me away from Jesus Christ? Because I don't know what's going on in your life, and everybody has their own trials and their own things that are testing them in their life. And so you have those things, and I don't know what all of those things are, but let me just ask you this, and you ask yourself, will that move you away from Jesus Christ? Will you let some kind of confrontation with someone, will you let some kind of trouble in the family, will you let sickness, will you let a death of a loved one, will you let some of the temptations that you bear throughout the week, will you let that pull you away from Jesus Christ? Paul says, no way. Nothing's going to tear me away from Him. And I truly believe that the reason why is because Paul made a decision, and he made a decision one time in his life. He made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. When he obeyed the gospel, when he was convinced that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the Lord and Savior, he committed his life, and he did it one time. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to make a commitment to the Lord. If we're a Christian, that's exactly what we've done. We made a commitment to him when we obeyed the gospel, and we shouldn't have to recommit every single day. We should not wake up every single day and say, well, I wonder if I'm going to live right or I'm going to live wrong. I wonder if I'm going to do this that I shouldn't do. I wonder if I'm going... We shouldn't every Saturday night or every Sunday morning ask ourselves, I wonder if I'm going to feel like going to worship service today. Shouldn't happen. One time. One time. We maintain that decision and that commitment that we've made every single day. One single decision that we make. We're nearing the first of the year where a lot of people make the New Year's resolutions. And I'm very big on that, and I like it. I think it's good to set a goal in your life and to try to fulfill that. But some people will pretty much every year make their resolution to be, I want to be faithful to the Lord this year. In 2013, I want to be faithful to the Lord. And I think that's good in a way. And I think that your heart is good. If you're one that has done that, then your heart is in the right place. But please understand what I'm saying. You should not make that commitment every year. It should have been made one time when you obeyed the gospel. Every single year you shouldn't make the commitment that, well, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. You've already made the commitment when you obeyed the gospel. It's made. It's done. And what you need to do now is maintain that and continue to be faithful. I think the most miserable life ever lived is a Christian life to where that person is lukewarm, he's indecisive, and he's always flip-flopping back and forth. Should I do this? Should I not do this? Am I going to go to worship? Am I going to live this way? It's already decided. And think about how wonderful it is to know that I never have to make that decision again. I never have to decide again when I go on vacation whether or not I'm going to participate in something that is wrong because I've already made that decision. I never have to make that decision at work on whether or not to participate in something I shouldn't because I've made that decision. I never on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning have to talk with my spouse and say, well, you know, it's been a long week and we've had a lot going on and this, that, and the other, and so are we going to go tomorrow? I've made that decision. I'm going to be there. Unless I'm sick, I'm going to be there. I've made that decision, and that decision is something that I should stick with. And I dare say this, and please don't take me wrong, by saying this, but I say that if you are that kind of Christian, and I say this in the nicest way I know how to say, if you're that kind of Christian that is constantly, every single day, having to decide whether or not you're going to be faithful, you're not going to finish. You're not going to finish your life faithful to the Lord. You know why? You'll give up. You'll give up. Let me give you a few examples in the Bible. Let's think about some men, some great men of faith in the Bible that didn't have to make that decision every day. They made it one time. One single time, and that's all they had to make it. What about Noah? You think Noah made the decision one time? You think every single day he had to make that decision, or did he make it one single time? Imagine this. Imagine Noah in building his ark. What if every single morning he woke up and rolled over to Mrs. Noah and said, you know, I just don't know if I feel like working on the ark today. You know, I've been working on it for years. The thing's taken forever. It's not even hardly, you know, I hadn't hardly done anything, and I just don't feel like it. Okay, I guess I will. The next morning, wake up and again, go over the same thing. You know, I don't feel like working on the ark. I don't know if I'm going to go out there and do that. You know, I'm tired of the ridicule. I'm tired of people coming by and making fun of me. You know, it's kind of cold out there. It's spitting some rain. I don't know. Okay, I will. The next day, I don't know if I'm going to work on the ark today. You know, it's getting harder and harder to get the boys up. They don't want to work on it, and they question why in the world we're doing this. They think I'm crazy. Noah would have never finished the ark with that kind of mindset. He didn't look at the task, and I dare say he didn't look at the whole task and say, I can't accomplish that, and look how little I've done. He simply wanted to be focused on the Lord and be faithful to Him no matter what. And he knows that it's going to be completed if he does that. What about Abraham? You think Abraham, when he had his son laying there, and just try to imagine that, he has his son laying there on an altar, and he's raising his knife up above his son's body, you think he's making that decision right then, I wonder if I'm going to do this or am I not going to do this? No, I dare say he's already made that decision long before he made that commitment. What about Joseph? Taken out of his land, his homeland, when he was 17 years old, and he goes through, you know, all the trials that he went through, and he had to face a situation where he could have committed fornication. You think he decided right there in the heat of the moment whether or not he was going to be faithful to his Lord or whether or not he's going to give in to this sin? This is what I'm saying. I dare say you could go down the list and say Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and different ones throughout the Bible, all throughout the Bible. I dare say this. This is what I'm trying to say. They're faithful. They made that decision one time and they maintained that decision throughout their life. They did not constantly, every single day, have to make that decision. And that's what we must do. The lukewarmness is killing the church today. It is killing the church today. When we have brethren that obey the gospel and yet in a matter of weeks they're gone. We have brethren that get offended about every little thing. Well, I was sick, no one came to see me. I was sick, no one sent me a card. Well, you know, this happened and so-and-so stepped on my toes. We got people that give up on the Lord and give up on the church and walk out the door because their feelings got hurt. We need to be careful not to hurt people's feelings. But you know what? We're human and it's going to happen. I'll tell you what, my faith should not be so shallow that something that petty should drive me away from the Lord. We've got brethren that come and you see them and you hadn't seen them in a while and we're so glad that you're here and we are so glad that you're here and we've missed you and yeah, I'm going to rededicate my life and they walk out the door and you don't see them for 2 more months. Why? That's lukewarmness. You know what the Lord says about that in the book of Revelation? Makes me sick is what He says. He'd rather you not obey the gospel. He'd rather you not even say His name or believe in Him at all than to be half-hearted in your Christianity. Brethren, we've got to be more committed to that, to our Savior, to our Lord, than what we are. Lukewarmness is absolutely killing the church today. We will answer for it one day on whether or not we are truly committed to Jesus Christ. Let's go back and look at this text just a little bit more. Acts 20 and verse 24, something else that he says right here, he says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Paul says, I don't count my life dear to myself. In other words, he had the right kind of value system. He didn't put himself first, he put God first. He put Jesus Christ first, and then he put others second and himself last. You know, sometimes our kids, they go off to work, they go off to school. When they get older, they go off to college. And we say, well, you need to act like a Christian. And I understand when we say that, we mean well, but we need to rethink how we say that sometimes. My dad always told me, remember who you are. You are a Christian. Be a Christian. You know, something else that'll absolutely wear you out is acting like something that you're not. Is being a Christian, but really not being a Christian. That'll wear you out more than anything else. Trying to put on a front. We don't just wear the name. We live the life. We don't just come here to worship. We live the life. We serve. We love. And that's what we're defined by. So Paul says that I don't count my life dear to myself. I'm going to put Jesus Christ first. Ask yourself that. Do you have the right value system? Do you put him first and foremost in your life? Is he number one above everybody else? So Paul, first of all, says none of these things are going to move me. Nothing's going to tear me away from my Lord. And then he says that I don't count my life dear to myself. I know my priorities. I'm going to put Jesus first in my life no matter what. But then he says, so that I may finish. That I may finish. And there's two different things there in that text that Paul talks about finishing. It's his ministry and it's his faith. And we in the church have kind of got this mixed up. A minister is not the only one that ministers, okay? Just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean, well, that's Mark's a preacher, he's a minister, and he's the one to go and minister, and Charles is supposed to do it. Yes, we are. Everybody's a minister. The New Testament definition of a minister is every single Christian, and that is a service that you perform. And that's what I need to do in my life, more important than anything else. You know, is that above my job, my career that I've worked hard for? Is that above even my family? Yes. Yes, it is. And if it's not, I will not finish faithful. If I don't put Jesus before everybody and everything in my life, I will not be faithful to the Lord. It's that plain. It's that simple. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3, I think is a great passage to look at when I'm feeling all of us have these times in our life to where maybe we're walking that line and we don't know whether or not we're going to be faithful or not, and we're struggling due to whatever's going on in our life. And this passage right here, I think, can help us to be faithful in times to where we are wavering. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses that he's talking about is all those faithful men and women that are talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Well, he says, by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who by the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. When you get to that point in your life to where you're thinking about giving up, read that passage. Do what he says to do. Consider all of those brethren. Consider all those ones of great faith in God's word. More than that, consider Jesus Christ and what he endured and how he was faithful. And that can help us keep on keeping on. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The passage that we read here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, that text is Paul talking. And I wanted to skip forward to the end of Paul's life. And let's look at what Paul says at the very end of his life concerning his Christian walk. There he says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all of those who love his appearing. Paul, what are you trying to say? Paul, why did you live the way that you live? Paul, why did you let your countrymen treat you the way that they did? Why did you endure all the persecution? Because I made a decision to be a Christian. And I kept it. Paul, why in the world, how were you able to succeed in your ministry? Because I had the right value system and I put Jesus first in my life and others before myself. Paul, as he's sitting in a prison cell, and that's where he is writing these words, as you're looking at death sitting in a prison cell, what do you want? Paul says, I want to finish. More than anything else, I want to finish what I've started. I want to be faithful to the Lord, and I want that eternal home in heaven more than anything else. You know, we don't get any kind of joy and any kind of pleasure from quitting. If you've been involved in sports, you know that. There's no joy in quitting, and there's absolutely no joy in pretending to be something that we're not. The joy of Christianity is being faithful to the Lord. And thank goodness the joy is not found in anything else. I'm thankful that the joy of Christianity is not found in the one that makes the least amount of mistakes, because that's not me. Thank goodness that the joy of Christianity is not found in the one that is the smartest, because that's not me. But the joy of Christianity is found in living a life for the Lord and being faithful to Him in the end. That's where the joy of Christianity is found. Where are you in your Christian life? Have you been faithful to the Lord? Can you say that you put Him first in your life? You know, after all the joy, the sorrow, the ups and downs and everything that this life brings, and all the smoke clears and at the very end of our life, that's the only thing that really matters. So whether or not I'm a Christian, whether or not I've been faithful to the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, nothing else really matters. Can you say that this morning? Can you say, I am a child of God, and I'm faithful, and I love Him, and I'm going to serve Him to the end? If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a Christian by confessing the name of Jesus Christ, turning from sin, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you are a Christian and you have not put Jesus first in your life, you will not finish faithful unless you change and repent and turn from that. We want to give you that opportunity. If you have sin in your life separating you from God, won't you come forward while we stand and sing?